So, word of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. Stand, please, as we read God's authoritative word for us today. Here's what Peter says to his saints scattered out around the region where he was ministering. Be subject to the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brothers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Thank you. You may be seated. Been an interesting political year, hasn't it? It's been interesting to see what's going on in our political system. In 5 days, President-elect Donald Trump will be inaugurated, sworn into office. He'll be our next new president. And I have been humored. I have been humored as I listen to all the people who are upset about that simple fact, angry, in fact. And if you listen to the blogs or if you listen to the news, and people are calling for 100 days of protest, and they're calling for marches on Washington to say, oh, he's an illegitimate president, he doesn't deserve to be our president. Someone recently has asked for President Obama to declare martial law in order to prevent Donald Trump from assuming the presidency that he won by a rightful election. And I laugh. I just laugh at the anger and the disruption that they're trying to create in our lives. But I thought for a moment, let's turn that around. Let's switch that. Let's take that side of the aisle, so to speak, who are so angry that a conservative won the presidency, and just switch it around. What would happen if the opponent won and the conservative side did all of this bluster and protest and anger and calling for, what would happen in our country today? What would the press be saying about those pastors out there who are calling for protests and those Christian leaders who are saying that that president is illegitimate? What would they be saying about the Church of Jesus Christ for not supporting and respecting the outcome of an election? What would they be saying? It would be a black eye on the Church of Jesus Christ, would it not? For us not to respect, not to submit to the elected government over us, no matter how much we disagree with the policies of that administration, we are to respect, pray for, encourage whoever it is that is over us. That's what Peter's saying to his followers today. And we're going to find out how difficult that was for them. Much, much more difficult for them than it is for us today. So take a look at my main point. Main point of this passage of Scripture is the first area of honorable living, because that's what Peter has told us. You should live honorably among the Gentiles. Don't return to your fleshly passions like you used to do before you became a Christian. Don't go back to that. Live honorably among them. Serve them. Minister to them. Rescue those babies. Rescue those people who are sick and dying. Bring them into your homes. Take care of them. And by your good deeds, they'll glorify God in heaven. We talked about that earlier. So take a look at my main point. The first area of honorable living among non-believers is how we conduct ourselves in relation to the state's authority over our lives. That relationship is to be, on our part, one of submission, respect, and beneficial to the state. And I'll get into that as we look at our passage more in depth. Point number one, it is for the Lord's sake that we live obediently under the authorities placed over us. Peter says, be subject for the Lord's sake, not your sake. This is helpful for your sake too, but it's really for the Lord's sake because we want him to have a good reputation in the world. So be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Peter was very concerned about the reputation of the Lord among non-believers, and that believers do everything in their power to enhance it and not detract from it. And so I was reading this past week of a person who has 160,000 followers on her Twitter account, and I guess she's well known. She's a famous person. I won't mention the name because I don't want to mention names. But on her Twitter account, she said this about Christianity. She said, Christianity today in America is no different, or it is synonymous today with white nationalism. White nationalism. Really? A lot of people disagreed with her. But if that is a common perception among the populace that Christianity is only for white and not for ethnic groups that are not white, and that we are all about nationalism and not kingdom building, wow, we don't want that impression to be given to anybody. We want the reputation of Christ to be highlighted and honored and lifted up. So take a look at my point. Next point, we can give Christ a bad name if we tend to want to live in isolation as Christians, not penetrating society like leaven. Like Jesus said, you're like leaven. Go out there and spread the gospel kingdom message and permeate society. But Christians can tend to live in their own enclaves and isolate themselves or keep the gospel inside their church walls. No, Peter says, no. We can give Christ a bad name if we tend to want to live in isolation and always be super critical, self-righteous, super critical of our government, always tearing it down. Just a thought thrown in here. Amish Christians do not make the best evangelists. I'm sorry, they don't. They don't bring many to their cause because they've isolated themselves away from society. Point number two, living in submission to the governing authorities means obeying them. Obeying them. That's the bottom line. As long as they do not conflict with a higher law, which is, of course, the law of God. So, homework time, here we go. The word be subject to comes from the Greek word hupotasso. Hupo means to be under, and tasso means to place yourself. So you're placing yourself under the authority of the government. And we're going to talk about that word again in relationship to masters and slaves, husbands and wives. Hupotasso, very important word. So in other words, we are to place ourselves under their authority. Just as Paul said in Romans chapter 13, the Bible's very consistent, won't contradict itself. Paul said the same thing, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. So obey them, submit to them, do what they ask you to do. In Peter's day, here's the catch. Here's what's so hard about them submitting to the government much, much, much more so than us today. In Peter's day, that meant submitting to and praying for Emperor Nero. Can you imagine that? The emperor who used Christians as human candlesticks on the city streets of Rome to take some of the blame away from him for his terrible administration and cause, he says, the Christians have caused this. That's the one they're supposed to submit to and place themselves under and pray for. Paul tells us, pray for them. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. I think Nero was reigning at that time as well and ruling at that time as well. And Paul was saying, pray for Nero. First of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. In other words, all categories of people, but especially for kings and all who are in high position, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This good is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So pray for Nero. Pray that he will make decisions that leave us alone and stop persecuting the church so that we can witness and bring people to Christ. But pray for him. Pray that he becomes saved. Pray that he comes to a point of repentance and conversion in his life. That's what that's all about. So that submission and that day and our day as well means paying taxes, means obeying the laws of Rome or the laws of America or the laws of the state of Minnesota or the laws of the city of Alexandria. It means obeying the laws of the land. It means not fomenting rebellion. But, of course, when God's laws supersede man's laws had to be disobeyed, and God's laws obeyed. According to the disciples there in Acts chapter 5, 29, when they were said, stop preaching, stop teaching, stop proclaiming the name of this Jesus. And Peter said to the Sanhedrin, we must obey God rather than men. No, you cannot ask us to do that. We have to obey God. So there are times, the government asks us to do things that we cannot do. And then we need to be ready to pay the consequences of that decision. Point number three, submitting to governing authorities means doing so at all levels of government, from the highest on down. That's what Peter is saying. Will it be to the emperor, right at the top, as supreme, or to governors that he's appointed, sent by him, whose job it is for them? Number one job it is, they do other things too, but number one, is to punish those who do evil, keep order in society, keep society from turning into chaos and anarchy. That's their job. So it's their job to punish those who do evil and to praise, uplift, encourage those who are doing good. Take a look at my points. Every level is divinely appointed and is instrumental in keeping order in our society. Order is a good thing. Chaos is a bad thing. Anarchy is a bad thing. We don't want anarchy, okay? You know, so it goes to every level, from the president all the way on down to the lowest levels. Okay, let's extrapolate this a little bit. My daughter, Joelle, being in the public school, teaching 10th, 11th, 12th grade English, was there to observe an enormous amount of disrespect for the teachers in the teaching profession. Dave, I don't know if you experienced that much in your teaching position now, but she saw it so much in Centennial High School down in the city. Teachers don't have the authority and the respect they used to have. So it goes all the way from the president all the way on down to the local police, to the teachers in the school system. It needs to be a fabric of our heart that we obey those over us in authority. Point number four, God desires believers to be a visible blessing to society, not a curse to society. And when believers are a blessing, non-believers who watch what they do will admit that their false accusations against these terrible Christians, we talked about that last week, oh, they're homophobic, they're Islamophobic, they're xenophobic, they're misogynist, they're this and they're that. No, those are all false accusations. And they will agree that following Jesus is actually a good thing. That's what Peter said, for this is the will of God. This is what God wants you to do in your hostile environment, in your city where you feel like an alien and an exile. Here's what God wants you to do. He wants you to do good to the city, to the welfare of that community. He wants you to bless it, and by blessing it, you will put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. And so when Peter says doing good is more than just obeying the laws of the land, yeah, that will hardly get anybody noticed. So you don't disobey the law. So you don't fight back. So big deal. But it's more. It's more than that. It's also adding value. Value to the community around us, the blessings that church members bring into a community that builds that community, enhances that community, establishes the well-being of that community for the glory of God, makes it a better place to live. And so I just did a little pause, a little research here to look at, well, what's the basis? What's the basis for churches being tax exempt, other nonprofit organizations being tax exempt, but especially churches? Why are churches tax exempt? Why are we not taxed by the IRS? What's the whole basis for that? Well, it actually goes back to the Bible. Pharaoh didn't tax the priests, and the Levites weren't taxed either by the people. In fact, they received taxes from the people. Take a look at my point. The biblical basis for tax exemption of churches, really, the bottom line, the basis of this goes to, quote, the social benefit reason for exempting churches from taxation. I'm giving you a footnote there to an online link, but I want to read you a couple paragraphs from the Alliance for Defending Freedom that talks about this. When churches are attacked by society and say they ought to pay taxes like everybody else, why do we not pay taxes? Why are we tax exempt? Here's what they say. Why should churches be tax exempt? There are very good and sound and valid reasons for church tax exemption. First, they say there's the social benefit theory of tax exemption. This recognizes the fact that churches provide great benefits to society by their good works. Churches minister to the poor and to the needy in the community. They provide numerous social services for the downtrodden among us. I wish that were more true than it is, but it is still true. And reach out to the, quote, least of these in thousands of different ways. The social benefit theory justifies tax exemption for churches as a kind of bargain. It's a bargain. Churches provide needed services, so they are entitled to tax exemption. It says one corollary of the social benefit theory that is often overlooked is what I have termed, this is the author of Alliance Defending Freedom, that I have overlooked is what I have termed the intangible benefit theory of tax exemption. This highlights the intangible and often unseen benefits provided by churches to the community. Things like reduced crime rates resulting from transformed lives. As you bring people into the kingdom, their lives are transformed. They stop being criminals. They start being productive citizens. They start paying taxes. Suicides prevented when people surrender to Christ. Boy, that's key. And people with destructive behavioral patterns that harm the community changing into hardworking and virtuous citizens who contribute to the well-being of the community. It's difficult to put a price tag on these types of intangible benefits provided by churches, but there's no question that they exist. Here's a study. Oh, fantastic. It's amazing. An interesting study conducted a few years ago attempted to put a value, a dollar value, on the economic worth of just one church. The study estimated that the First Baptist Church of Philadelphia provided over $6 million of economic value to the community, a figure that was 10 times the church's annual budget. Isn't that amazing? That church, by what they did in reaching people for Christ and changing lives to be productive citizens, provided $6 million worth of value to the community. That's what we're talking about here in 1 Peter chapter 2. Point number 5, our genuine freedom in Christ, which we have, we're free in Christ. In that sense, we're not, our primary authority is not the state, because we are free in Christ to do what he's asked us to do, but our genuine freedom in Christ is not an excuse to exercise that freedom in rebellious ways against God-ordained human governments. No, your freedom in Christ to be free to live under his authority, under his rule, Not so much the state's rule, but his rule makes you be a better citizen, a more obedient citizen. That Peter said, so live. Live as if you are people who are free. You are. Even the slaves back then understood that when they came to Christ, they were more free than they've ever been before. And that freedom filled their hearts and impacted their lives. They were free people, even though they were still under a master. Didn't matter to them. They knew that forever, into eternity, they are now free people. So Peter said, live that way. Live as if you are people who are free because you are, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but live instead as servants of God. You care about serving God. God's given you instructions. God says you are my servant. As servants, you go and you bless the community. You serve other people. You use your gifts, your talents, your money to bless others. I was thinking about this in depth, and you all know that there are people out there who don't trust the government, who organize themselves into militias, who think that they have a right to arm themselves and to practice what might be civil rebellion or actual rebellion against the government. Based on these verses, what I'm seeing here, I don't think a Christian can actually be a part of such a militia who preaches and teaches sedition against the authority of our government over us. But there's a fine line. There's always and always a fine line. Because you have to ask yourself, what would you do? What would you do if you were living in Nazi Germany back during the time of Adolf Hitler? What would you do back then? So there's always this, what does God want me to do? Is there a higher law? Is my government now totally illegitimate? The pastors during the revolutionary period came to that conclusion. Our king in England is no longer a legitimate authority over us. They struggle with these, no doubt. They struggle with these verses. But in all honesty, they had to say there's a higher law that supersedes an unrighteous government over us. Maybe for another future conversation someday. Take a look. Both Peter and Paul instructed believers that we are first and foremost free citizens of heaven. That's where our primary citizenship is. But that truth does not deny our dual citizenship of earthly nations and earthly governments. Evidently, some churches and church members were taking their freedom to the extreme and using that as an excuse to not obey the laws of the Lord of the land. Rather, they should have been living as servants of God, which means sacrificing like God has asked them to do, and how God has sacrificed for them, and God wants us to do. Take a look at Jeremiah 29:7. Seek, these are the exiles, no longer in Judah, no longer in Israel, but now in Babylon. What's the commandment? God says to Jeremiah, tell them this, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. Be a blessing to them. Encourage them, pray for them, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. That's a principle that is abiding in all Christians' lives in this world where we are not primary citizens. Number six, the sweet aroma of grace should emanate. A sweet aroma of grace should emanate from every Christian household, making non-believers attracted to the beauty of Christianity. Peter says, honor people. Honor everyone. Respect everyone. Love everyone. Especially love the brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. Make it a safe place. Love the people that you worship with day after day. Fear God by obeying Him. And, as he's already said, honor the emperor. So be careful. Be careful how you speak about the leaders over you, whether it be Governor Dayton or our new president-elect Donald Trump. Be careful how you speak about them. Speak in ways that are honoring, respectful, courteous, not tearing down. That is God's rule for us today. Application, number one. It's a bit of a problem making the transfers from Peter's day to our day today. It's a little difficult to do that, okay? So we'll do our best. But number one, our American Republic is not the same as the Roman totalitarian dictatorship under Nero. It's not. And so in our society today, it is okay. It is okay to peaceably protest, peaceably, not distracting traffic on 35W. I'm sorry, that's not biblical. It's not right. Or violent protest, not right. But it is okay to peaceably protest, or it is okay to speak out against injustices that we see in our world today. It's okay to criticize our government when criticism is valid. It's okay to protect the unborn as best we can, in any ways that we can. It's okay to do that, as long as you abide by the law. It's okay. But these are activities that would never be tolerated in ancient Rome. If you tried to do that back then, you would be arrested and sent off to prison. Number two, we need to be asking ourselves how we can be a greater blessing to our community, making Christianity much more attractive to non-Christians. And do I struggle with this. Let me just be honest with you, congregation. You know, we tried. Terry, you tried. Patty, you tried. We tried. And congregation, you know this. We tried. And we feel that God's called us to minister to this family and to that family. We take an offering, and it's a good offering. It's a large offering, and we give it to a single mom and say, here, this is from the Lord, and never hear back ever again from that person. Or we minister hour upon hour upon hour to families that we are even housing in our church building and contributing thousands of dollars to them. And my natural human reaction is to be cynical, to say, why should we ever do it again, right? So Lord help me, Lord help you, because we have a history, we still need to be that people of compassion for those who are downcast, hurting, discouraged, the lost of society. Number three, we also need to evaluate our prayers, whether or not we are praying for our leaders on a daily basis. Are you praying for them? Are they on your prayer list? Praying for Donald Trump now? I struggle for praying for President Obama. I should have prayed for him much more than I did. Should have prayed for his conversion. Hasn't happened yet that I know of. To my knowledge, he hasn't repented, but we need to pray on a regular basis for our president, cabinet members, our governor, our local city council members, even our mayor, and pray for them regularly. Well, congregation, it's time for us to be dismissed. Let's stand, enjoy some coffee together, some wonderful fellowship, birthday Sunday, and then we'll gather on the TV here at about 11:30. Heavenly Father, these are practical thoughts that relate directly to our lives in so many, many, many ways. Help us to overcome. Here's my honest prayer of a soul and a mind that's having a hard time with this, Lord, because it's got such cynicism in it right now. It's tainting even my thoughts and my passion. But help me to overcome my cynical spirit, to keep on ministering to people that are downcast. They might be feeling entitled. I understand all that. But still, Lord, we need to reach out to those, and I pray you bring us to those where the blessing of God will be seen and felt and appreciated, and that you will get the glory for whatever we do in the world around us to help those people become children of God, growing, being sanctified in the faith day by day, transformed by the power of God, from once being alcoholics to being free from that sin in their life, and the list can go on. And that's what we want to see happen as a result of us preaching and discipling the gospel of Jesus Christ into people's lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.